We're going to be served at this time by our brother Edmund Bleachers from the Orlando, Florida Ecclesia. His topic for us this afternoon, 2,000 and counting. Brother Edmund.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. Imogene and I have the privilege of bringing you lots of warm love from your brethren in Orlando, also from Jack and Nita Lamb. They live in Huntsville, Alabama. They were planning on being here, but they had an automobile accident, and as a result, they weren't able to be here. Also from my mother and my sister Lillian and her husband Nick Kasperwitz and my brother Mitchell. They all sent their warm love and greetings to each and every one of you. Well, believe it or not, we are 7 months into a new millennium. And when we are doing something we enjoy, like going on a vacation or spending time at a convention like this one, why, time goes by very fast. But when we are doing something, say, monotonous, like going to work 5 days a week, doing the same thing every day, the time drags and it seems like the day never ends. I remember when I was employed and Friday finally came, everyone would say TGIF, which means, thank goodness it's Friday. Well, you know, in either case, as you all know, the time ticks away at the same speed. 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day. One day at a time. Just as a book is composed of many chapters, our lives are also composed of many chapters. And we keep going back to some chapters and we try to forget other chapters. You remember when we were young, it was hard to wait until we were finished with school, not realizing the big impact it would have in our future life. And when I look back after working for a living, I realize the importance of a good education and wish that I had studied harder, especially the lessons that I didn't care too much about. The same is true in our consecrated lives, now as we are enrolled in the school of Christ. We must do our very best now in our weekly Bible studies together, in our personal studies, and at special seminars or conventions. And every once in a while, you know, our Heavenly Father will give us a test to see how well we're doing. So that when we get our final exam, we will hear that well done from our Heavenly Father when we graduate from the school of Christ. Our Lord Jesus gave us good advice in Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 34th verse. He said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What did Jesus mean by this statement? First, we must remember that all sin is not evil. All sin is evil. But not all evil is sin. Earthquakes and tornadoes are termed evil. They are not sin. You remember the Johnstown flood years and years ago that you have seen replicas of. So Jesus is telling us here that the problems and difficulties in daily life, they will be sufficient. Live one day at a time, dealing with the problems of each day. Jesus also tells us in verse 34 that we should not worry about tomorrow. He said because tomorrow will have its own set of problems. And we must have faith that God will be with us tomorrow and give us grace sufficient for when it comes. On the other hand, our Lord does not intend for us to go through life in a careless, happy-go-lucky manner. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, "For that if anyone does not provide for his family, that person has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." It's only natural then for us to provide food, clothing, and shelter for our family. But Jesus said in verse 31, that's Matthew 6:31, that we should not take anxious thought about these things. You know, it's one thing to make improvements in our life, but it's bad when we can never be satisfied. The Apostle Paul said that this is something that he learned, as we read in Philippians, the 4th chapter and 11th verse. In Philippians 4:1, Paul said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. And he says, I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. The Apostle Paul was a wonderful example of living one day at a time. We know there is a big difference between wanting something and needing it. I remember saying that I need a new car, and I could come up with many excuses why I needed one. You know, the battery will soon have to be replaced. The tires are almost worn out. And oh yes, yesterday on the way to work, I heard a strange noise in the transmission. Well, that's usually a clincher, because it means dollars and dollars and dollars. So the bottom line was really that I wanted a new car and not that I needed it. The Apostle Paul gives us some good advice in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse. He says here, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the holy calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, just as Paul did, so also we must forget those things which are behind. Do you think that Paul could make any progress as a new creature in Christ Jesus if he would continually be thinking of how he persecuted the early church? The new creature is being developed where? In our minds. And it is only proper for us to forget the past mistakes that we did in the 20th century. Our mind is the battleground. And Satan will be very active in trying to discourage us in every way, and he does this day by day, from making progress and going on to maturity. We forget those things that are behind because it's right that we should do so, because God forgets them and declares that he has cast them, all of our imperfections, behind his back, that our imperfections are all covered from his sight. And this, of course, is by the merit of him who loved us and died for us. You know, when God forgives, he forgets. This is what we read in Hebrews, the 8th chapter and the 12th verse. Well, when someone asks us for forgiveness, do we say, oh, I will forgive you, but I will never forget what you did to me? This is not true forgiveness, is it? Jesus tells us in Mark, the 11th chapter and the 25th verse, that if we do not forgive, neither will our Father, which is in heaven, forgive us our trespasses. Paul confirms this in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 32nd verse, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. These are some good guidelines, I hope, for us as we enter man's new millennium. And we must remember, as John admonishes us in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and the first verse, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if, and I like to change the word if to when, and when ye sin, remember, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. However, we also must remember as new creatures that we must do as John tells us in 1 John 1:9. If or when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to confess our sins to him. So let us forget and not continually dwell on our past mistakes, but let us use them as stepping stones to go on to maturity as new creatures in Christ Jesus. One of the outstanding characteristics of the Apostle Paul was his determination. He was firm and decisive. Whatever decision he made, all his energies were directed to achieve that desired end. In Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 16 to 24, we have the account when he started to go on his voyage to Jerusalem because he wanted to be there on the day of Pentecost. Now, Paul was approximately 56 years of age at this time. He was in the prime of his Christian life and his experiences as a Christian. Well, the ship arrived at Miletus to unload and to load cargo. And Paul knew from past experience that this would take several days. So he requested that the elders of the Ephesus church would come down for his last meeting with them. Now, Miletus was just 30 miles south of Ephesus, if you know where that is. Well, when they arrived, Paul told them that he was persuaded in his mind that he was certain that this was the indication of God's will for him to go down to Jerusalem, even though in the last few cities that he visited, he was warned by the Holy Spirit through the brethren that bonds and imprisonment awaited him at Jerusalem. Paul knew that the elders would not see his face again. So he tried to impress upon their minds the great responsibility that they had as elders of the church. He knew from the prophecy of Daniel that a great falling away was to come and that grievous wolves would enter in amongst them, not sparing the flock. He also cautioned them to be on guard against personal ambition, to have followers of themselves. To have followers of themselves would be disastrous. And with great humility, he asked them to follow his example only as he himself followed the example of Christ. At the conclusion of his visit, they all knelt down and they prayed together. And soon word came that the ship was ready to sail. So Paul was a great inspiration to all of those that knew him. And thus the elders had heavy hearts, knowing that they would not see Paul again. In the next chapter, Acts, the 21st chapter and the 8th verse, we have Paul in Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of Palestine. Now, he was the guest of Philip the evangelist. And while he was there, a prophet from Judea came down to visit Paul. Now, this prophet's name was Agabus, a brother in the Lord who possessed the gift of prophecy. Now, when Agabus saw Paul, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and feet with it and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Wow, Paul, how many times do you have to be warned not to go to Jerusalem? What would you do? Now, if it was me, the first question I would ask is, which way is it to Jerusalem? That way? Well, I'm going that way. I mean, after all, Paul was only 56 years old. He was chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a lot of work to do. How could he do this in prison? When the brethren heard what Agabus prophesied, they threw their arms around him and began weeping, begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul, you are to use the spirit of a sound mind. Well, Paul finally composed himself and said, my dear, dear brethren, you are breaking my heart. You are only making it harder for me to do what God wants me to do one day at a time. But Paul was determined to go, as we read in verse 13, that is Acts 21:13, when he said, I am ready not only to be bound to Jerusalem, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul enjoyed certain possessions. However, these were considered as obstacles and were put aside and removed for Christ. He tells us this in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 8 and 9. He said, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Paul enumerated those things that could have been hindrances to him in the Christian way of life. But they were all disregarded for Christ. His talents, his fame, his social rank, and earthly possessions, they all had been put away years before writing this letter to the Christian church at Philippi. Paul was determined to do one thing that was one day at a time. Paul continues in verse 11. That is Philippians 3:11. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This epistle here was written by the Apostle Paul in about AD 62, while he was a prisoner in Rome, and circumstances intimated that his death was imminent. Paul was here saying, I am willing to do whatever it takes to be included in the first resurrection. In Revelations, the 20th chapter, the 6th verse, we read, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no part of power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. We all like bargains, don't we? We want the best, but at a reduced price. But you know, Paul said that he is willing to pay the highest price, be it suffering or death, so that he could win the prize with the church as joint heirs with God's very own Son. Loyalty to the Lord and faith in his promise are very costly. The Lord has so arranged the matter that only those who are willing to pay the price may enjoy these blessings. And only the faithful and obedient are willing to pay the price. In contrast with Paul's life and his determination, we have the example of the rich young ruler who heard Jesus speak of eternal life. He desired eternal life, but he was not interested in living a life of sacrifice. And this account is recorded for us in Mark, the 10th chapter, and the 17th verse. Now, Jesus was leaving Judea for another journey when a young man of a prominent Jewish family ran over to him, fell on his knees before Jesus, and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, before Jesus answered his question, Jesus wanted to prepare his heart so that when he would tell him the answer, he would be better prepared to receive it. Well, first Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Are you simply being courteous to me? Or could it be that you recognize that there is only one standard of goodness, which is represented by Jehovah God? And in calling me good, you are acknowledging me as a teacher that God sent." Well, Jesus didn't wait for him to answer that question, but proceeded to answer the young man's first question by saying, "You know the commandments: do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor thy mother and thy father." That's quite a list, isn't it? And the young man, with a half grin, happily replied, "All these things I have done since I was a boy." And hearing this, Jesus looked at him with an approving smile. This rich young ruler was a model young man, above the average in nobility and character, and our Lord was pleased with his endeavors to keep the law, just as Jehovah God was and is pleased with those who obey him. Now, just as the rich young ruler was feeling good about the smile of approval from the great teacher, Jesus said, However, to obtain eternal life, you must go further. He says, "Go sell what you have and give the money to the poor, and then come follow me." Well, when the rich young ruler heard this, his face dropped a mile, and he went away sad because he had great wealth, and the cost of discipleship was too great for him. Suffering is not pleasant, and usually it will tend to discourage one. In the early days of their Christian walk, the Hebrews did not become disheartened. Paul explains in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 32nd verse, that they had taken joyfully the spoiling of the goods and had endured a great fight of affliction, partly while they themselves were made a gazing stock, and partly while they were companions of those who were so used. To be made a gazing stock means that when Christians were taken prisoner, they were taken to the public square, and this is, you know, where all the people came to buy their food. And they were put into stocks, which was a wooden frame which held their hands and arms captive, while the people that were walking by would mock them. They would ridicule them as followers of the master. Some were even beaten. Paul said, at the beginning in their former days, they took these experiences joyfully. But now, they were being admonished to call this into remembrance, with the implication that they were to return to this former zeal and joy in the face of Christian persecution. Maybe it was their laxity in holding fast to the truth that resulted in their overlooking the real purpose of Christian suffering. Perhaps they were now looking upon their persecutions and as evidence that the Lord's blessing was no longer with them. Well, this is the way our flesh, influenced by our adversary Satan, would like us to take. So to remind us and these Hebrews afresh of their privilege of suffering with Christ, Paul admonishes them and us in Hebrews 12 chapter and the second and fourth verse to look unto Jesus as their example explaining that they had not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, Paul here reminded them and us of the shame and ignominy which our master had endured for the great joy that was set before him by the Heavenly Father. Well, Jesus well remembered this great joy that he had with the Heavenly Father in his pre-human existence, especially when God said to him, as recorded in Genesis, the first chapter in the 26th verse, "Let us make man in our image." Adam was created a perfect human being, capable of living forever. However, God required obedience from him and told him if he did not obey, the penalty would be death. As you know, Adam disobeyed God, and now Jesus had the joy of redeeming and restoring all mankind. And in addition, Jesus was promised that if faithful as a new creature, he would be raised from the dead and given immortality, God's own divine nature. But Jesus died on the cross as a perfect human being. What then was raised? Well, Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." At the River Jordan, Jesus symbolized his consecration to God by being baptized by John the Baptist. God accepted his consecration, and Jesus was begotten as a new creature. As a new creature, he had to be tested for his loyalty and obedience. Therefore, Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in the 8th verse, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And Jesus was faithful and was therefore raised to the divine nature with God. But Paul tells us in the second verse, that is back in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the 2nd verse, that Jesus is our author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And if we want to follow him, he is our leader. He not only opened a new way, a living way, but is our example to follow. Therefore, it will also be Jesus' joy to bring many sons to glory. The Apostle Paul adds in verse 4 that they and us have not yet resisted unto blood. What did Paul mean? I like the Moffat translation, which reads, "You have not had to shed blood yet in your struggle against sin." In other words, it has not yet cost us our lives to be faithful to the truth and righteousness. So as we ponder or consider our dear master's experience and faithfulness, it makes our experiences seem only as light afflictions, doesn't it? But for a moment, and working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:17. So let us benefit from these experiences and their experiences, and remember when we are called upon to suffer for righteousness, so that we may do as Paul told us in 2 Timothy 1:8, and this is from New International Version, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." The Apostle Peter also gives us some good advice on suffering as a Christian, as recorded for us in 1 Peter 4:12. You know, it's easy to take advice from Peter because, as you remember, he had firsthand experience of what not to do. It was when Jesus was taken prisoner that Peter was confronted as being one of Jesus' followers. Peter denied that he ever knew him, and immediately the cock crew. Jesus very tenderly looked at Peter, and Peter remembered that Jesus told him that this would happen. Peter wrapped his cloak over his head, and he wept bitterly. Peter learned his lesson, however, and on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, Peter remembered what Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So he boldly got up as the main speaker, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. So in 1 Peter 4:12, we read, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's affairs. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." There is a beautiful hymn entitled "One Day at a Time." And we are asking Jesus to give us one day at a time the strength to do every day what we must do. It says, "Yesterday is gone, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way, one day at a time." I never was aware of this hymn until I came to Alabama. And this is Imogene's father's favorite hymn, Daddy D, we call him. Daddy D. Campbell. And it's a sermon in just a few words. Remember what Paul told us, to forget those things of yesterday? Well, yesterday is gone, as the hymn says. Yesterday is gone. We cannot change it. How many times have we said to ourselves, "I wish that I had not done that," or "I wish that I had done this"? Well, all that we can do now is learn from our mistakes, painful as they are, to make us better person today. Many people put off today what they could do tomorrow. They will say, "I am too busy making a living now, and when I retire, I will have lots of time to serve the Lord." But as the hymn says, tomorrow may not be mine. And don't forget, today is yesterday's tomorrow. It sort of catches up with you. We read in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse, "Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, there is no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." You know, if Mary had waited until next week to anoint Jesus with her costly perfume, she would have been too late. Therefore, each of us must ask ourselves, how are we using this time that we gave up to the Lord? Remember, we gave our all to him, which included our time. Oh, hindsight is better than foresight. And none of us knows what experience lies ahead for us in the years we have ahead of us. Therefore, it is important for us to live one day at a time, asking the Lord to give us the necessary strength for each day. If we do not ask the Lord for help, we are living below our privileges. However, we must learn and remember that the Lord did not promise to remove the trial from us, but he has promised to give us strength to be faithful. abiding in Christ our Lord and in fellowship with our Heavenly Father is, or it should be, the valued treasure of all who keep His word. They possess this treasure not because of talent or ability or courage or age, but despite everything in themselves. They have an outward conviction. They have an inward conviction of love and delight for the Lord and His abiding presence in their daily lives. We have a beautiful, for example, in us in the life of Job, as recorded in Job, the first chapter and 21st verse. Job, in his severe and heartbreaking trials, as Brother Eldred spoke to us this morning, had this heartbreaking trial that the Lord, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know, we all know that it is easier to thank the Lord when He gives to us than when He takes away from us. May we always remember when we are having an experience that is hard to take, call to mind quickly the words of our Heavenly Father, "This is from me. This experience is for your best interest as a new creature." We live in a very rushing century, from early morning to close of day. Our responsibilities are great. Our obligations are pressing. Our duties multiply, and we find it difficult to tear ourselves away from these ties that bind us to a world like this, with its cares and its obligations. Nevertheless, a quiet moment or two at the beginning and close of the day is so very necessary for our growth in grace and in truth. However, when our feet join the throng in pursuit of our daily needs, we must do our very best in our place of employment, keeping our mind centered on our job. And thus, if we do this, we will be an example of a believer, rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter and 35th verse, we have Paul's admonition to help us. He tells us not to cast away our confidence. In other words, our faith and trust, which has great recompense of reward. None of us here thought that the church would still be this side of the veil in the 21st century. And so it will require greater faith and patience to wait on the Lord for His due time. God will reward us according to our faith and confidence in Him. And in verse 36, He continues, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Now, just because we are still living here in the year 2000 does not give us any reason for our faith to give way. Our faith in the Lord and in His promises should be great and active. Conditions all around us in the world testify to the presence of our Lord and that Satan's world is being weakened in preparations for his final overthrow and the full establishment of Christ's kingdom. We have the privilege in this transition period of bearing witness to the gospel of the kingdom, and the Lord is richly blessing this testimony as He provides His faithful people to endeavor to tell the whole world the blessed tidings of the kingdom. To the Hebrews, in Hebrews 10:37, Paul wrote that they have need of patience, and that it would only be a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now today we know that he who was to come has come. And while to our finite minds the fruition of our hopes may seem to tarry, this is not actually so. For every detail of God's loving plan is being carried out exactly in accordance with His due time. So let us therefore hold fast the profession of our hope, that it waver not. This is not a time for lukewarmness, but for energy and zeal in learning and doing the Lord's will. You can't do the Lord's will unless you learn about it first. As new creatures, therefore, in Christ Jesus, the only way we can save our souls, our lives, is by faithfulness in laying them down sacrificially as Jesus did. In conclusion, let us all do as someone said, learn from mistakes made by others. You won't live long enough to make them all yourself. And remember, whether we win or lose will be determined on how faithful we will be one day at a time. Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, with reverence we come to Thee to thank Thee for this blessed privilege that we have of being at this convention, hearing Thy word of truth expounded unto us, and the many lessons that we have received, that we might continue to praise and honor Thy holy name and walk more acceptably as we try to help one another make our election sure. We are thankful to Father for the gift of Thy dear Son, that through Him all these blessings are made possible. We ask for that continued blessing as we go throughout the convention, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.